The unintended consequence of all of those things in the last couple of years has created something in the church that concerns me. And I, the reason I know it's in the church is because it's in my heart. I look at myself and I say, okay, Rich, where is your passion for the lost? The church, I feel, has in large part lost our passion for the lost. And when I say lost, I know that right away our minds kind of go to some faraway place. And maybe to some ungodly person who's so pagan, they have no idea who God is. But I'm surrounded by people, and I bet you are too, that they are good men and good women, wonderful people, good, but lost. I don't know if that provokes you at all. It on this Mission Sunday and Communion Sunday, which, by the way, we receive our tithes and our offerings and our missions giving in a box in the back, or tithely, or go online to our website, one of those things. But you know, there's something when people lose passion for the lost, then we become insular and all of this. How many of you, I don't know about you, but I've just been like almost in heaven in worship this morning. I mean, you know, when you experience God on that level here on earth, you know, you could say, okay, well, I'll go to heaven, but I'm not interested in going anytime soon. But we become insular, and as long as we can keep doing this, as long as we have the freedom to keep worshiping God, then we're good, you know. And I don't know about you, but I'm not good with that any longer. The Holy Spirit began provoking my heart. And I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor and something. I don't know. But I'm not by nature. Well, I'll give you an example. When I worked in computers, I was in service. I wasn't in sales. I don't know if you understand that analogy, but in the body of Christ, I see evangelists as being like salesmen, you know, and laborers being like pastors, and I'm good with that, you know. Give me something that needs to be done, and I don't mind doing it, you know, but selling is very difficult for me. God has given me this bipolar situation where I am in my flesh an introvert and in the spirit an extrovert. So I live from one peak to one valley, and I'm just not an evangelist. But I've always been concerned for the lost, and I'm looking at myself, and we have a time of examination because communion is here, right? And I'm looking at myself and I'm saying, it's got to move me, and it's not moving me anymore. Why is this? I don't know about you, but I mean, I've sat in large auditoriums and I've seen lights that were huge. Like, and I would sit there and I'd say, if those lights gave way and that structure fell down on the crowd below, how many would go to heaven? How many would not? I don't know what that says about me. And by the way, I love murder mysteries. I don't know what that says about me, you know? But I have always been concerned for people's salvation for a long time. And now I find myself sort of just kind of numb. I'm not going to ask you if you feel the same way, but I'm just going to just throw it out there and say I'm concerned for myself. And I think that sometimes these things come through my heart because they want to reach you. God wants to reach our hearts. So I'm going to use two questions to try to provoke myself and to provoke you. And these are the two hard ones. These are difficult questions and has to do with ultimately reaching the lost, okay? So here's the thing. Number one, why does God insist that we love our enemies? Ryan and I talked about this yesterday. It's like, it's tough enough to love your neighbors, let alone your enemies. Think of the Ukrainians loving the Russians right now, or vice versa. Think of in Nigeria, the church been ravaged and devastated by Boko Haram and other groups like them. Think of the church loving Boko Haram. Or for you, it could be just me. It's just that person who's running for the school board. And we know their politics, we know their past, and something about their character. And it's like loving them is, why does God require that we love our enemies? Jesus reiterated it. He put it in plain Aramaic. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And it's like, Jesus, sometimes I just want you to sit down and be quiet, keep your thoughts to yourself, because those things get in my heart and they ricochet around and cause me problems. So why does God require that we love our enemies? I think that the answer is really pretty simple, because he loves his enemies. Hallelujah. Someone praise God for that. God loves his enemies. He sent Jesus to prove it. Matter of fact, as far back as Ezekiel, God said, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. God put this in his mouth and said, would you go tell the people, I know what you're thinking, and I just have to tell you that what you're thinking is not what I'm thinking. I take no delight in the death of the wicked. I need to learn to love my enemies. Sometimes I struggle with my neighbors. I don't need to agree with them, but I do need to love them. Second question is, does God really let good men and women go to hell? Excuse me. Now, when I use the word men today, it means mankind, and it includes both male and female. I want to define a good man for you so we know what we're talking about. Because this is kind of the thing that I have run into pastoring and talking to people. One of the things that people struggle with is the idea that God would let a good man or woman go to hell. That's a hard sell for some people. It's a little like, you know, when God told the Israelites, now, here's what I want you to do. If you're going to be devout people of God, or if someone decides they want to join you and they're going to become devout people of God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell them that they need to be circumcised. That's a hard sell. That's a really, really hard sell. You know, come love God, but you got to be circumcised. It's like, and that's the same thing that people are feeling in their heart. It's kind of like almost the same angst. When you think about a good man or a good woman and God letting them to go to hell. So let me define this person for you, just so you know who I'm thinking of right now. He's a good neighbor. He's a good friend. He could be a coworker, could be a family member. He loves his wife. He loves his children. He works very hard to provide for them. He doesn't cheat on his taxes. He doesn't cheat on his wife. He may go to church sometimes. He doesn't cause anyone any trouble. He's just a good man. You probably like him. We probably like him. And we shouldn't dislike him. So how can God be a good God and let a good man go to hell? Especially when his behavior is known by all. And sometimes that man actually excels some of us in the church. If there is justice in this world, if God is a God of justice, then how can that be? Let me make sure that we understand what the gospel actually says There is a course correction. I'm not going to blame it on Billy Graham, but I am going to blame it on this thing of trying to reduce or truncate the gospel into a couple of easy steps. It is easy. It is simple, and it is elegant, but it's not always the same process for every person. So is a good man lost because he's not good enough? In Romans 3:23, doesn't it tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? I don't argue with that at all. Is it because he's not good enough? And I think that would be to misunderstand why this good man is lost. Well, is it because he's not righteous enough? Well, let me just talk about that for a moment. What is a righteous man? I think of him as being someone who's devout. He could be a Jew, he could be Muslim, he could be Catholic, he could be evangelical. The point is that he is God-fearing. He's a God-fearing man. He's trying to serve God, trying to please God. And I thought Annie was going to read my text here, but in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7, we read these verses, and I want to read them to you. We'll put them on the screen here, I think, in my PowerPoint, if you don't mind there, Carrie. There we go. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let's call that person the wicked. So when you study the Psalms, you find out there's a group of people that don't love God. They hate God, you know, and they are ungodly or wicked. And look then, it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. So in other words, if this is godly, then this is ungodly, as far away as you could possibly be. And somewhere between godly and ungodly, there are these places where people fall into, maybe a good man, maybe a righteous man. Jesus died for the ungodly and the righteous man and the good man because all three actually before God have the same status. How could they possibly have the same status? I know it's expected of us to say, well, because of sin and or they have not received Christ as their Savior, and both of those things would be true. But a man, a good man, or a wicked man, or a righteous man. All men share the same problem. And I think we need to be clear on this. A good man isn't lost because he's not good enough. And a good man isn't lost just because he doesn't receive Jesus. And a good man isn't lost just because he has sin. A good man is lost because he's a man. We all share in the same bloodline from Adam, the original man. The reason that a good man is lost is the same reason a righteous man or a wicked man can be lost. It's because he's a man. Good men, righteous men, wicked men all have this in common. We are born men. And to be born is to be lost. The venom of the rebellion of sin that came from Adam's blood comes into every human being's blood. So a man is lost not because he's bad, wicked, or unrighteous, or I'm going to even throw out there because he hasn't accepted Christ. A man is lost because he's a man. Hello? It's real simple stuff there, but I'm just telling you that we complicate it. In other words, when the question is, would God really let a good man die and go to hell? Why would that be? And the answer is because he's a man. Because he's a man. Have you noticed the human race? We're not improving. I mean, we make better things, but we're as a people, we're not improving, are we? We're not getting better and better. We're not evolving into righteous people. Good men, righteous men, wicked men, all have this in common. We are but men. So to be a man is to be lost. Not because he's bad, wicked, or otherwise. Please note that men are not lost because they haven't received Jesus. There's a thought that perhaps the Father would reject a man because we haven't accepted his Son. We need to understand that God given his Son was the remedy. It wasn't the threat. We were already lost. We needed a remedy. And God sent his own Son into the human race as a second man with a bloodline that was completely disconnected from Adam. It just so happens that God loves even his enemies so much that he sent us Jesus. His innocent blood contains the antibodies to cure man's guilty blood. So I don't know about you, but that actually is great news. The bad news is that we're all men and but men, and therefore poisoned by the serpent's venom. Now we're all men who have the possibility of being cured by the antibodies that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. I wonder if today we can thank God that he found us. I wonder if we can ask God that he would give us a passion for the lost. I wonder if we could pray for opportunities to share with the lost. I wonder if we could intentionally begin to meet with someone who we fear to be lost. We don't need to judge them. We just need to meet with them and to share with them. And we come to them and we say to them, listen, I wanted to share Jesus with you because you and I are not that different. I needed a Savior and God provided Jesus. You need a Savior and he's provided Jesus. Would you stand with me? I want to remind you that Jesus, John 17, praying to the Father, he says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, speaking of his disciples, but that you keep them from the evil one in the world, which means that we have an assignment. The assignment is to reach the lost. Share with them from our own personal experience, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Perhaps you're here today, or perhaps you're watching online and you would consider yourself to be a good man. But now you understand that good men can be lost. I just want to take a moment to pray with you that the Spirit of God begins to reveal himself. Father, I'm asking right now that either online or in this service here today, for those who have not put their hope in the blood of Jesus Christ, that you would begin to open the eyes, to open the heart, begin showing them, us, the beauty of Jesus hanging naked before the world. And as his blood flows out, he's asking, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The only difference between the two thieves that were on the cross with Jesus is that one looked to Jesus and the other did not. My concern today, Lord, is that anyone who has not looked to you would look to you today so that they might be saved. And I pray, Father, that as we move into communion, a time of celebrating, that as we examine our hearts, one of the things we would look for is passion for the lost. I could prophesy to you right now. I just sense the Spirit saying that we do not love the lost like God loves the lost. And he's not here to shame us into that. He's here to align us to himself, to bring us into alignment with himself. When you came in the room, there was a cup or communion cup. If you didn't grab one, raise your hand, someone will run one to you. Actually, I need one. Could someone get one for me? Thank you. Okay. Does it make sense? Good men are lost simply because they're men. And God wants us to love our enemies because he does. In Luke 22, it's reported that when the hour had come, he, Jesus, sat down with the 12 apostles, and he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus is a man of passion. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this with you. Because he knew that what was going to, he knew what was coming, but he also knew what he was doing in the hearts of his disciples. And he's changing the covenant. Okay, we're going to turn from Moses to the commandments of Christ. He took the cup, he gave thanks and said, this is to be divided among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. I don't know, there's so many different ways to take communion, but today just hold this emblem in your right hand. Father, I pray your blessing on this representation of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm asking that as we remind ourselves that you are broken so that we could be healed, that the body of Christ would be healed today in Jesus' name. Do you mind breaking it with me? One, two, three. Okay. Let's partake together. Take the cup and hold it in your right hand. Father, I'm asking that we would be reminded that this innocent blood was given for our poisoned, guilty blood. Enemies of God, rebellious, broken, wounded, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and heals us from every disease. Father, we thank you for this cup. We bless it in Jesus' name. Let's drink together.